This morning and open them to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we're going to be reading just a few verses this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you'll notice verses 23 through 25, and if you're able to, let's all stand together, please, out of respect for the Word of God. These last several weeks, we started our series on Easter Sunday morning, Reasons for Our Hope, and we have, of course, learned the hope of the empty tomb, and last week we learned the hope of an effective faith, and this morning we're going to be focusing on the hope of the eternal Word of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice if you will in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth for how long? Forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the wonderful day that you've given to us. And Lord, the liberty and the love that has already been displayed in this room. Again, I just want to say thank you so much for every teacher, Lord, that has the purest desire to affect a young person in a positive way. Lord, especially those that have a desire to affect them in a spiritual and a godly way. I thank you for their heart. I thank you for their endeavor and their purpose in life. I thank you that it's their passion. I pray that they today and all this week would feel special, that they would feel appreciated and thanked for all that they do and they invest. And Lord, now we're asking that you would invest in us. Lord, I pray today that as we open the Word of God, that you would give us liberty and wisdom. Father, I pray that you would help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient and vain. Lord, cleansed from anything sinful, that I may be filled with the power of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd preach through me your message alone, that you would set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be an hindrance to your Holy Spirit, or an offense to these dear people that are here today. But Lord, I just want to be a help. I pray that you'd help me to be obedient and help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and the honor and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray today that you would give us a lesson on the value and the importance of the hope that rests within the eternal Word of God. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Bible tells us in just a few pages over, if you'd like to turn there, you can, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says it this way, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, the word sanctify there means to set aside or to set apart or make a place for. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, and notice the phrase, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Notice again it says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But you know, as Christians, we've been given many reasons for the hope that we live in and live with every single day. Just a couple of weeks ago, of course, we learned of the great hope that we have and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is not dead, He is alive, and He rose again from the grave, and that certainly is the focal point, truly, of the message of hope in the New Testament. We discovered the main reasons, the reasons that God speaks from the empty tomb. And then last week, of course, we discovered the hope of an effective faith that is produced by that faith, and how we live by that faith and what that does for us and our spiritual vitality. And this morning our focus is on the fact that as born-again Christians, our reasons for hope are all found in the Word of God. Now, for many Christians worldwide, the Bible is their source for their hope. And in it we find there, of course, the answers to questions that really people have been asking for millennia. Who am I? Where did I come from? What happens to me when I die? Why am I here? All of those questions, I believe, the Bible is very explicit on and very explanatory, and we can get those questions answered. We can find the answers to the problems in our heart within the Word of God. So this morning, what I want us to think about is that we could literally every single day, including today, discover the hope that is in, of course, the eternal Word of God. Now, unfortunately, some people approach the Word of God haphazardly. They're not very persistent, or they're not very careful and systematic with the Word of God. I heard of a preacher who was out making some visits, and he was going down this country road, and he broke down, actually, and couldn't see anybody up and down the road, and so he decided to take a walk, and as he went down the road for a walk, he noticed this roadhouse off to the side, and not being familiar with it, he thought, well, should I go in there? Should I really make a call? You know, what are people going to think? And he thought, you know what, I'm stranded out here, it really doesn't matter. So he walked up to the roadhouse, and as he went in, as he went over to the phone, he made the phone call, and he asked for help. When he was done making the phone call, he looked around and on his way out, and he saw a man sitting at the bar that he had known years before. And he went over and he said, Frank, what in the world happened to you? Frank was sitting there. He was somewhat of a successful businessman. Now his clothes all torn and tattered, and beard was overgrown and somewhat disheveled. His hair was out of place. And he said to Frank, what in the world happened? You used to be so successful. And Frank kind of looked down and was a little despondent at first, and he began to tell the preacher about some bad investments that he had made and how he took some really bad advice and everything just went south and, of course, led to his downfall. And the preacher felt bad for him, and so he said, Frank, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to open your Bible, and I want you to really just to close your eyes, and wherever you open the Bible, I want you to stick your finger right down in the Bible. Wherever it lands, that will give you the answer from God. So the preacher shook Frank's hand, and he walked out of the roadhouse and went on. And Frank started to think about that for a few minutes, and finally, sure enough, Frank left. And sometime later, the Reverend ran into Frank downtown, and this time Frank was totally different. In fact, when he saw him, he stepped right out of a brand new Mercedes 550 CLS. Just work with me. This is a dream that I have often. Stepped right. How many know what that car is? Yes. He stepped out of it. Man, Frank looked really good. He had on a brand new Rolex, and he had a Gucci suit on, and he saw them across the way, and like a good Baptist preacher, he ran to him. He went right to him, and he said, Frank, man, you look so great. I didn't even recognize you. You look totally different from the last time I saw you. What in the world happened? Well, sure enough, Frank began to tell the preacher. He said, Preacher, I owe it all to you. I would not be like this if it were not for you. I did exactly what you said. I went home that day, and I sobered up, and I sat down in my bed, and I took the Bible just like you said, and I opened it up and closed my eyes, and I put my finger right down there, and sure as shooting, I opened my eyes, and there was the answer, chapter 11. Some of you will get that today at lunch, and I thought this is either going to be a great success or it will be the end of all of my joke telling forever. But isn't that somehow describe perhaps people that are even in this room, your Bible reading is kind of hit and miss, and some people will take the Bible and they can get discouraged, you know, let's just pick a spot and open it up, and without reading it in its context, you really don't get all that God has for you out of the Word of God. And yet for those people who desire to find the hope that is waiting for them in the pages of God's Word, I believe that you have to understand something this morning, that you're going to have to contend with the devil. You're going to have to fight against Satan, because Satan, who, by the way, does not want us to live in hope, has since the beginning of time done his level best to cause people to doubt the very words of God. Listen as the Bible speaks in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, this is after, of course, the creation of man and all of creation that God spoke into existence. And the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, we know her according to Scripture as Eve, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden? In other words, what I'm trying to display here by way of illustration scripturally is that the devil does not want you to have any hope whatsoever in the Bible. He has spent all of our time on this earth trying to make us to doubt the very words of God, by saying things to him, are you sure that's what God said? Because I was listening just like you were when God said you could eat of every tree of the garden. What he didn't say is, but God did say don't eat of that tree. You see, the fact of the matter is, many times young people face the questions from Satan like that every day in classrooms and in college settings around the country, even adults with respect to their time or their career or their family. And all of those things that we have to make decisions about, the devil is ever trying to keep us from having any hope that those things are going to work out for good, any hope that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, any hope that there is a truly joy-filled life that we could have on this earth. Now, when it comes to viewing the Bible, I want you to know, by way of introduction, that there is at least three ways that man views Scripture. And I want to give you those today as kind of a foundation of what we're going to talk about. There are three ways that people view the Bible. First would be what theologians call the liberal way. Now, the liberal way of viewing the Bible denies the inerrancy of the Scriptures. They deny the miracles of Christ. They say that Jesus was a man and he wasn't necessarily the Messiah. They treat the Bible as simply good literature. Oh, it's a good book, but it's man's book at best. I heard of an interview years ago on Larry King, more than 11 years ago on Larry King, where Larry King had a panel of different preachers and different religions and whatnot, and he asked the United Methodist preacher, he said, "Now, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven?" And he said, "Well, yes, for me, but not for these Muslims." Now, that's a little interesting because Larry King said, "Well, now, wait a minute. I thought that the Bible taught that Jesus was the only way to heaven." Isn't it interesting that Larry King had it right and this liberal preacher didn't have it right? The fact of the matter is there's a liberal way of viewing the Scripture as errant and having contradictions, and so that's one way of viewing. The second way of viewing Scripture is what we would call the neo-orthodoxy or the new orthodox way, and that is the view that stands about halfway between the liberal view and the fundamental belief of the Word of God. They say that certainly the Bible is unique, it's different than any other book, and yet it contains human error. They use Bible words, but they would take and put their own meanings on the Bible words, and to them then the Bible is not the Word of God. It's simply, as they would say, it becomes the Word of God when it touches you. When you get a certain feeling about it, that's when it becomes the Word of God. And I have a little problem with that. We'll probably talk about it later, but they just simply believe it's not the Word of God or inspired until it inspires you. Then there would be what we would call today the fundamental view of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I hesitate to use the term fundamentalist because it conjures up in most people a very ugly image in their minds. They see people today that would say we're fundamentalists as fanatical. They see them as people who are hate-filled or people who are angry and somewhat arrogant. And of course, to be honest, if that's what it means to be a fundamentalist, then I'm not interested, to be honest. I don't want to have that label, and certainly I don't agree with those people that would have that persona. But I would like you to hear the definition of what a fundamentalist is by Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary 1998 edition. And there you'll find the definition of the word fundamentalist as follows. A fundamentalist is a Protestant religious movement emphasizing the literally interpreted Bible as fundamental to Christian life and teaching. Now, I got to be honest with you, I like that definition. I like the fact that there's somebody with a half a brain between their earlobes that decided, you know what? What they're saying as a fundamentalist is they simply believe that there are truths in the Word of God that are foundational to their faith, and they believe the Bible literally. Now, I can appreciate that. Now, back around the turn of the last century, about the 1800s, of course, there would be what would be known as German rationalism that was creeping over into the Western civilizations and was started by a variety of irrational thinkers, and they were spreading heresy like they didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They didn't believe that Jesus was immaculately conceived, that he was born of a virgin, and they didn't believe that Jesus was God, and they certainly didn't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And so Years and years ago, of course, at that time, there was a man by the name of R.A. Torrey that got a group of other preachers together, and they said, listen, this is going to send a lot of people to the wrong place, and we need to send a clear message today. So these preachers got together, and they wrote a book called The Fundamentals, and you could purchase that book on Amazon today if you like. And they wrote it because of what the Bible teaches and the importance of it. There they carefully laid out for people the very basics, the fundamental truths of Bible Christianity. Now, you may be sitting there saying, Pastor, why are you giving us a history lesson this morning? Many of us understand that. And I want to tell you why. Because this morning, I'm not speaking about the Bible as just a good piece of literature. I'm not speaking as something that we can pick up like a textbook and find amusing when we just want to feel good about ourselves. We believe at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church that the Bible is God's word for mankind in every age. And that's the book that I want to hold up today. If we're going to have hope, we have got to understand where the hope is and the source of that hope. So I want you to take your outlines briefly this morning. And as we discover this hope, I want you to notice several things this morning from Scripture. First of all, about the eternal Word of God, I want you to notice the perfection of the Word of God. Now, let's notice back in our text again in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. The Bible says here, being born again, I love this word, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, and notice the phrase, by the Word of God. We believe that the Bible teaches of the Bible that it is incorruptible seed. That is, that it is the perfect Word of God. In fact, in your notes, I believe you have 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, it's very important that we understand this morning that when we talk about the perfection of the Word of God, we realize that it is perfect because the Word of God is inspired by God. It's inspired by God. Now, the word inspired simply means God-breathed. It is a God-breathed book. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, we understand that the writers of the Bible understood that they were not writing their words, but rather they were writing the words that God was imposing on their heart. They were writing down as God moved them. In fact, notice in your notes in 2 Peter chapter 1, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, notice this, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to understand this morning, this is not man's word about God, but it is God's word about man. That's what the Bible really is. You see, more than 3,000 times in the Bible, you'll find phrases like the word of the Lord, the word of God, the Lord said, the word of the Lord unto Moses. In fact, several references you might want to write down. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, and it came to pass that as people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So we hear these phrases over and over again. Again in Luke chapter 11, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So there's something that even Jesus' words were speaking directly to this matter of the word of God. Now, one of the most impressive verses in Scripture that help us to understand this is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where the Bible says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, now listen, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now understand this, if the first century Christians received these epistles as the word of God, then perhaps we ought to receive them as the word of God also. Maybe we should think, wait a minute, here are individuals that received it, not saying, well, it's just written by men and there's contradictions. Oh no, rather they said, you know, you received it as it was in truth, the Word of God. Maybe perhaps we should learn a lesson from the first century Christians and receive what God has said. Otherwise, if these words are just words like the men of Shakespeare, then maybe we should just go fishing. Maybe there's no hope. Maybe we should just shut the doors of the church. But instead, if this is the Word of God, then I believe we ought to listen up this morning. We believe in the perfection of the Word of God because God is perfect and the book is actually inspired. But secondly, it is then, of course, inerrant. There is no error in God. If God spoke the worlds into existence, and He did, if God inspired the Word of God, and He did, He would not inspire a non-truth. He would not put contradictory statements in it. Why? Because it would contradict Him. I mean, for Pete's sake, if it's not true that Jesus said, "Behold, I come," or "I'm coming again," if that's not true, we might as well leave this morning. The fact of the matter is, God is not who He said He is if there is error in the Bible. Notice in your notes, Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." You know, there are some people that would say, well, and by the way, you may have some people or somebody that you know that say, well, there's contradictions in the Bible. If someone says that to you, they probably never found it themselves. But rather, they probably heard somebody on a radio or overheard somebody in a conversation, perhaps a disgruntled family member, that said, "Oh yeah, I don't read the Bible because it's full of a bunch of errors." I would always love and welcome to sit down with people who have found those errors, because in reality, there are none. All of Scripture can be explained by all the rest of Scripture, and we can know for sure the truths and the promises of God's Word. John Wesley said it this way, notice in your notes, "If there be any mistake in the Bible, then there may as well be 1,000. And that's the reality of it. And he said, "If there be one falsehood in the book, then it didn't come from God." The fact of the matter is, if it does have errors, then we better close it this morning. We better think that there's something more about man's philosophy and psychology rather than the Word of God. And yet we know different. We understand this morning, and we believe in the perfection of the Word of God. But secondly, I want you to notice the power of the Word of God. Go back to our text here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, and I want you to notice the phrase, as God puts it here, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now, when you think about the power of the word of God, I want you to think of it in the context of letter A in salvation. I want you to think about the power of the word of God in salvation. Now, the Bible says here, being born again, notice, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God. This verse, as well as many others, teach us very plainly that no one can become a Christian God's way unless they use God's word. I did not become a Christian years ago simply because a man was talking to me about my necessity. No, I became a Christian and was born again because I received the message of Christ from the Word of God, and then I put my faith and trust in Christ of the Bible, and then God was able to save me. How? By the power of the Word of God. Notice back again in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through," there's the key, "faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to understand, the Bible teaches then that salvation is not through a church. It's not through a baptistry. It's not through a religion. It's not through a communion. It's not through a catechism. It is only by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I thank God that in the fall, in October of 1993, there was a man that stood in a pulpit one night, and he preached the Word of God. And as he preached the Bible, and as he preached the importance of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior, and as he appealed from Scripture and for Christ's sake, for my soul to be saved, I'm so thankful I responded to that message. I'm so thankful that God saved me and that He gave me a hope that lies within. And I'm so grateful I have the reason of that hope today. The power of God the power of the Word of God in salvation. Salvation, by the way, is more than an emotional experience. It's far more than an emotional experience. Notice in your notes the quote, "It is a response to the Word of God that leads to a changed life." I've talked to many people about a variety of experiences they have had, from dreams to visions of lights to birds to darkness. I have had the gamut said to me, and certainly, I suppose, in a broad sense, when they say that's how I was born again, it could be very real to them. But I will tell you that no person can be born again the Bible way without the Bible way. They really cannot, according to the Word of God. And I'm so thankful when they come to that realization. But you see, there's far more to the Word of God and the power of the Word of God than just in salvation. Secondly, I want you to see it in application. What is it that the Word of God can do for you today? Many of you have already accepted Christ and you've experienced the power of the Word of God to save. But now after salvation, the Bible does not become irrelevant. It doesn't become just a book that sits on the shelf. It's not just something we read on occasion. No. You see, God wants to use the Word of God to guide us in our life, to light our path. Now, I want to tell you this morning some things that the Bible can do for you if you'll allow it to. First of all, I believe the Bible convicts. I believe the Bible convicts. Did you know that every one of us needs the convicting presence of the Word of God in our lives? Every one of us do. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, I'm not sure if you have it there in your notes. The Bible says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow." And I want you to notice this last phrase, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And I don't know how many times it's happened, but many times I have stood in the back of the auditorium and then shaking hands with people, and somebody will inevitably come up to me and say, "Did my wife tell you what to preach about me today?" Or I've had people say, "Did you have a microphone in our car on the way to work, on the way to church this morning? Because what we were fighting about or what we were talking about, you preached about, and I just feel like you know everything about our lives. Did you know the best way to get a sermon preached about something that you need to hear about from God is just to pray for me?" We don't construct sermons around here based on, "Hey, you know, Dave, he needs to hear this message on being a true Christian dad. And hey, you know, Yolanda, she really needs help over here." And, you know, no. That's not what we do. I don't go around and take a survey. "Hey, who'd like to hear me preach on Buff Lawbach today? Just raise your hand." You know, we don't do that, although there are several. I don't go around and take an opinion poll. Listen, God knows what we need to hear. And if we're willing to listen, the Bible will tell me and will tell you, "Hey, you're not thinking right. You're not living right. You're not acting right. You're not reacting right." Now, many of us don't like that, and we would think that convection is a menace. We've got to get away. I had someone tell me, "Am I ever going to come to church and feel good about myself?" I said, "Not as long as you're living that way." And that's the reality. Conviction, notice in your notes the quote, "Conviction is not a menace, it's a blessing. Wherever the Bible is preached, there's always going to be a conviction. Unfortunately, in today's society, there are more people looking for a church like people look for a lazy boy, and they just want to be comfortable." Now look, I love a good lazy boy as much or more than any of you. How many have got a good lounge chair at home? You put up your feet? I love it. I love to sit there. And no matter what the score is, I love to just drift away into La La Land. It loves me back. That's what I love about my chair. Sometimes we look for churches that way. "Well, I just want to go someplace where I'm comfortable. Well, I just want to go someplace where, you know, I don't feel hounded about being more of a Christian. I just want to go someplace that's not going to be on my back every time." You know what? Let me just tell you what you need is you need the Word of God. And you need the Word of God to discern you. We all need that pricking every once in a while to be bettered. Imagine what your classroom would be like if you never got any farther than the first lesson. Imagine what your students would be like at the end of the year when they're supposed to be ready to go on, but all you did was teach them the very beginnings of that grade level. What good would that be? What good would it be not to have a test every once in a while to test the knowledge? I'm just simply saying, we don't need to be comfortable. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me give you this illustration. The state of Illinois today, now listen very carefully, this is daunting to me. In the state of Illinois today, it is illegal to read the Bible in the public schools. Aurelia, did you know that? It is illegal to read the Bible, but I want you to listen to this. But the state of Illinois today has mandated that every single person behind bars should be provided a Bible at the state's expense. Is that real? Yeah, look it up. Now that's like saying, "Now kids, don't worry, you can't read the Bible while you're in school, but don't worry, we'll get you one when you get to jail." What is that? That is absolutely oxymoronic. We want you to have the Bible to rehabilitate you. Well, don't you think it would be way better for somebody to sit down with a little boy or girl, no matter what their age was, and teach them right and wrong and the consequences of both? It would probably keep them out of jail. Hallelujah. That's what they need. They need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, we would say, yes, that's true for kids, but not for us. Be very careful. Be very careful that you don't look down that long Pharisaical nose and say, I thank you, God, that I am not as this sinner is, but rather just be real with yourself and say, Lord, that's what I need. I need the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God to help me. The Bible convicts. Secondly, the Bible protects. Did you know the Bible protects? The Bible says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the reality of the protection of the word of God. Now, in several weeks here, some of us are going to go up to the men and boys camp out, and that's a great time. We love going there. And I had some young kids today tell me, Pastor, I got my first fishing pole and we're ready to go. And I thought, man, that's awesome. They're already looking forward to it. Many of our kids, of course, have grown up there. But inevitably, this is what's going to happen. It happens almost every year. Inevitably, moms, one of your husbands are going to lose your children. Now, I'm thankful that everyone that's been lost has been found today. Praise the Lord for that. But what's going to happen is they're going to be sitting around the campfire, and they're going to be talking and giving testimonies. They're going to try to pretend they were being spiritual, and they're going to talk, and the next thing they're going to know, they're going to look at me like I'm the responsible one. Do you know where my son is? He's not my son. So I don't know where your son is. You go and get him. And they're going to ask around. They're not going to know. So they're going to do what most brave and honest men do. They're going to get up, and they're going to determine to go out into the dark woods without a flashlight. And they're going to walk down the hill toward the lake, yelling, whatever, Stephen! And they're going to bash their head on some tree, or they're going to kick a log, or they're going to trip over a rock. And it's all going to be because they didn't bring a light with them. They're not going to have the light that they need to find your child. So I can see all the moms, don't you lose my son. Don't you lose it. You better take a flashlight. Now, here's the reality. You go out into the woods at night without a light, you're going to damage your body. You're going to oops. You're going to ow. You're going to go, wow, that smarts. Hopefully you won't cuss. But that's the reality that's going to happen if you go out there. You know what God says? God says, I want to protect you. I want to give you a light to shine in the darkness. Because this world is full of darkness. When you go out there and you have to live your life the way you do, I want to give you guidance. I want to give you a light so you can see where you're going to prevent you from having the oh my goodnesses or the oops or the stumbles and the trips. You know, it's a great statement that D.L. Moody said a century ago. He said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who's not. See, what the Bible does is it protects. If we'll allow it. Thirdly, I want you to see the Bible not only protects and convicts, but it also strengthens. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Isn't it sad when you either hear of or you see a little baby, perhaps a newborn, and they're just not growing, they're not able to keep their food down, and they're not gaining the nutrition that's necessary to be healthy and vibrant. Did you know it's just equally as sad, if not more, when a Christian's like that? When somebody would take of the Lord Jesus Christ and become a born-again child of God, but not really having the appetite in order to strengthen. They're not desiring the Word of God anymore because they're so full of an appetite for other things. They've decided to spread their appetite over this way. And God says, but wait a minute, I want you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of the Father. This Bible would strengthen us if we would allow it. Now, I will just say this plainly this morning. You can't have a strong marriage without the Word of God. You can't have a strong home. You're not going to have a strong faith, and you will never have the hope that God intends for you outside of the Word of God. I want you to see the perfection of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. Thirdly, and I'm done, I want you to notice the promises of the Word of God. Now, here are the reasons for our hope. Did you know that within the pages of 1,600 years of writing and over 40 authors rests more than 7,000 promises for you? Do you realize that? Over 7,000 promises rest within the pages of this inspired book. Promises that say, whosoever therefore shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Promises that says, no one can take you from my Father's hand. Promises that say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Promises like that we can cast all of our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Promises like, my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Promises like, I can and you can and we can do all things together for the glory of God by His strength through Christ which strengtheneth us. And so all of those promises are waiting. And I want you to see, first of all, those promises are all eternal. When you look into the promises of the Word of God, I want you to know that they don't come with a one-year guarantee. They don't come with a five-year or 10-year. They don't even come with a lifetime. They come with an eternal lifetime guarantee. Notice back in your text again, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice this in verse 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth for how long? Forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I'm so thankful that God's word is still working. It's still true. That His promises are in Him are yea, and in Him amen. Notice in your notes in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. And we live in a place where we see that, don't we? On a regular basis. I always pray for the rain. And then we get it. And the hills go green crazy with mustard green and all the different varieties of grass and weeds that grow here. And it looks beautiful. And it's astonishing for about 30 days. And then the next thing you know, it starts to turn. How many of you have already seen it turn a little bit? Starts to get more faded and more brown and more brown. And the next thing you know, here in the next 60 days or so, it's going to be all tan. Why? Because that's what it does. Grass fades. The flower of grass falls off. It dies. But the Word of God never fades. The Word of God never dies off. The flower of the Word of God never falls away. The Bible says the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever. The words of the Lord are pure words, the psalmist said. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Listen to this. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I thank God that one promise I have is that the Bible is always going to be. And God not only has inspired it, but He's preserved it. And I can thank God every day that I've got it and it means something to me. You know, there was a man years ago, back in the 1700s, that lived by the name of Voltaire. How many have ever heard of Voltaire? He was a French philosopher who was a Christ denier, and he certainly denied the tenets of Christianity. And he used to think and say very publicly that Christianity was a crutch. It's only for weak people, and those who are strong don't need Christianity. And in fact, although he acknowledged something greater than him in the skies, he didn't believe, of course, in Christ. And Voltaire made a very bold statement one day when he said and predicted that Christianity would be swept from existence within 100 years of his life. That's what he said boldly. The Bible and Christianity will be non-existent within 100 years of my lifetime. Now, I want you to hear how ludicrous that statement was. Voltaire died in 1778. In 1820, the Geneva Bible Society moved into Voltaire's house and used his printing press to produce thousands of Bibles distributed worldwide. It was just like God said, oh yeah, watch this. I love stories like that. Now, we could line up, I suppose, with the Voltaires in the world. We could try to find error, and we could try to cast our hope on government or psychology or philosophy, or we could even put all of our hope in education. But God said, listen, I want you to know all of those things are temporal, but my word is eternal. My word is eternal. My promises are forever. We could line up with the Voltaires, or we could line up with the faithful who have given their lives and believe that every day they have hope in the Word of God. The promises of God are eternal. Secondly, and lastly, they are trustworthy. They are trustworthy. want you to notice 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 this morning. This is a great, great passage of Scripture. I want you to see this phrase. We have also, notice, a more sure word. A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Notice again the phrase, a more sure word. Can I just say this morning? There's no more sure word than the word of God. You're never going to hear from this pulpit an individual stand up and say, I have a word from the Lord. God's already given his word. I've been in services where someone would say, I have a new word from the Lord, as if he got some new revelation and start quoting scripture. I wanted to sit him down and say, that ain't new, that's old. That's God's word. Don't try to make it yours. I can't improve on it. It is trustworthy. Now, I want you to help me here just this morning with an illustration. I want you to pretend that this piece of paper that I hold is a check. Okay? Can you just pretend with me here for a minute? This word is a check. This paper is a check. Now, how many understand that this check in and of itself, the way it is, blank, has absolute no authority? Zero. Regardless of the amount that would be put on this check, until it is signed, it is not credible. How many believe that? Okay? It's not credible. It has no authority. So let's say tomorrow you go to lunch downtown San Jose to the Grub Shack. Okay? By the way, if you haven't eaten the Grub Shack, you need to go. That's this week's pastor's tips. And get the Bang Bang Chicken. I think that's what it's called, right? Is that what it's called? Bang Bang Chicken. It will bang bang your mouth. It is awesome. Really good. Let's say you go down to the Grub Shack. Now, it's not in the best part of San Jose. And while you're walking on the way, if you park there around the corner at 3rd Street, you'll walk down a little bit. And you'll go to the Grub Shack. Let's say while you're on the way, the homeless person stands up and he pulls out a check. And he writes on the check your name and $10 million. And then he signs it. And he gives you the check. And he says, you know what? I don't have any use for this. I've blown all that I've had. Let me give you this check, and I hope you take it, and it's going to really help your life. And he turns and walks away. Can I just say, you probably are not going to think at all about cashing that check. You're probably not. You're probably going to either throw it away, or you're going to put it in your pocket later so as not to offend him, and then throw it away. But you're certainly not going to run down to the bank and say, or, can I have $10 million in scratchers, please? You're not going to do any of that, okay? That's not reality. But let's say this next week, you're on a business trip, and let's say you find yourself up in Seattle. And let's say you're at the home of Starbucks, and you walk in and you order whatever you order. In fact, if you have a favorite order of Starbucks, I want you to say it all at the same time. I want all of us to say your favorite order. If you had one order, you're going to have one last Starbucks. What is it? We're going to say it together. Ready? One, two, three. Exactly. That's the way I feel every time someone says something that they know what they're saying up there. Can I just get a drip? A drip for a drip. So let's say you get your whatever it is, and while you're standing there waiting in line, a guy turns around and he goes, hi, my name's Bill Gates. Okay? And let's say you say, hi, Bill, my name's whatever. Jamin. Let's say Jamin. He's the upcoming owner of eBay. And let's say Jamin and Bill get into a conversation, and he starts saying, you know, where he's from and where he lives and how exciting it is to be down here and the field that he's working in, his computer programmer, whatever. And now he's, you know, turned the corner and he's talking to him about the church and you know, God's doing some great things, and we got to build a parking lot and blah, blah, blah. And we still, you know, future, la, la, la. And he starts talking about how wonderful this pastor is and how great it is just to be a part of such a great work and all this kind of stuff. And Bill goes, you know what, Jamin? I like you. You're a good guy. I can tell your heart's in the right place. And it sounds from everything that you've told me that that's a pretty good church that you go to. In fact, your preacher is probably a really good guy. So here's what I'm going to do. Seeing how you guys are in a little bit of a financial bind and you need to build this parking lot and probably going to need to raise some money for it and you're eventually going to want to build a building, I'm going to write a check to you today for $20 million. Now, just work with me. Again, this is another dream that I have often. Let's just pretend that's what happens. And you take that check. Now, after you have your heart attack, okay, you're not even going to catch a plane to come back. You're going to be running back to Morgan Hill. You're going to come back. You're going to come in my office. Then after I have my heart attack, what are we going to do? We're going to run and jump and swim, do everything we can to party all the way down to the bank, and we're going to cash that note. Do you know why we're going to? Because we believe that that check is credible. We believe that Bill Gates has the authority and the ability to give us $20 million. Did you know that the Bible is full of God's checks? The Bible is the Word of God, and it's God's checkbook filled with signed checks that can be cashed in heaven's bank any given day for you. Let me ask you a question. What are you indebted to? What do you need from God today? If you're a born-again child of God, you don't need to try to be rich. You already are. You already have all of the promises of God. God's Word is filled with promises for you if you would just begin to read it. If you just begin to understand it and allow it to infiltrate your life, that you could have hope and be ready to answer that hope every single day. Have you ever received the power of the Word of God into salvation? You may be here and you really don't know if heaven would be your home if you were to die. Did you know there's a promise for you? That promise was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His shed blood. Did you know that there's a promise in there for you if you're hurting? There's a promise in there for you if you're in fear. Do you know? Are you saved? If you are saved, are you living in the power of God's Word to protect you? Are you taking the Word of God as the lamp unto your feet? Are you finding yourself growing and feeling the protection of God's Word? Or are you living outside of those privileges? Because that's what they are. You see, the hope that we have begins at the empty tomb. But every single day I pick up this book, I simply can go to the Lord and say, Lord, do as Thou hast said. This is what You promised. Now, Lord, please have mercy. And God says, I can do that. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You for the Bible this morning. We thank You that there is hope in the eternal Word of God. And Lord, I pray that as we open it,